Thank you. So you've probably seen me around. Some of you know me. Some of you are just like, oh, there's that face, the guy that walked around. So I'm Manveer. I lead the youth and the young adults here. And I want to share with you how God got hold of a delinquent like me and set my life straight. So my entire life, God has been just relentlessly pursuing me from the very beginning. And I either ignored it or was totally clueless to it. And, well, God says in Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. It's crazy to think that, like, just one second. So, at some point in history, God was there, and he was just sitting there, and he's like, wow, this Manveer guy, yeah, I'm going to make him real handsome. Yeah. Oh, I'm going to make him real clever, too, and funny. Oh, and he's going to really like long walks on the beach. But as long as he's wearing like the right shoes, because he's not going to like getting like sharp things poking his feet. Yeah, and mocha fraps. Ooh, yeah. Ooh, I really like this Manveer guy. No, I'm going to make him. And maybe he'll love me too. Yeah. And think at some point, God thought of you in that way. Amen. And he decided, I gotta make this person. Maybe they'll love me the same way I love them. Yeah. Now, I didn't have a regular birth. it's not me giving birth. That's not right, but no. So while I was being delivered, I had actually rolled in my mom's womb and I had got my umbilical cord wrapped around my throat. And then, to make that worse, I came out backwards. I came out feet first. And so the milk cord's getting tighter and tighter. I know, that's what I was doing. And so it was just strangling me. And so by the time I finally came out, I wasn't breathing. I was basically blue. And then on top of that, I also had a hole in my lung. And so right when I was born, doctors took me and just took me straight to like baby ICU. And I was there for about 3 days before my family could see me. And so I really shouldn't be here, but God's purpose and plan for my life was greater than my circumstances. Just like whatever circumstances you're facing, they're nothing compared to what God's got planned for you. And growing up, life was not easy. So my family, they were new immigrants, so there's challenges with that. But my dad was also struggling with an alcohol addiction. And so there was often a lot of arguing, yelling, real yelling. And as a kid, I just hated it so much. And so just to get away with it, I'd go to my room. I'd just be in my room and I would just like pray to God. Like, God, like, I hate this. Why would you put me here in this family, having to deal with this stuff of all the places you could have placed me? Now, however, my family is Sikh. And so I was raised with the Sikh worldview. And so, although I'm praying to God, like I didn't really, it was kind of the Sikh God that I thought I was speaking to or whatnot, but just somewhere deep in me, I felt that like whoever the real God was, that he could hear me, that he could just hear my anxieties and that he could calm my anxious heart. Just like he says in 1 Peter, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I summarize it with Hakuna Matata. And so one of the things that I did was I talked to God like my friend, but I trusted him more than my friend. And so here I am, this troubled kid who's seeking this God I don't know. And God says in Jeremiah 29, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. So, if there's somebody here today, and if you're seeking God with your whole heart, he will make himself known to you. He does not hide from his children. He is easy to find. However, we don't notice, or we get distracted. You know, sometimes we'll hear God speak to us, and oftentimes we're like, well, I'm not sure that's God. You know, I don't know. We just start to doubt what we think is God. All right, so church, I love you. But so now you got like regular stupidity over here, all right? All right, and then you got ignoring God stupidity. This is like beyond stupid. All right, if you're gonna be stupid, be this stupid, not this stupid, okay? Like, don't be stupid, but if you have to, over here, all right? So if you think God is saying something to you, investigate. So there's three steps that I wrote down on how you can investigate if it is God. You could just fire them on the screen. So the first step is, does it line up with what God says in the Bible? Okay. Now, first off, to know that, you got to be reading your Bible. Mm-hmm. So here's the thing. So I think it's crazy to think that, like, the creator of the whole universe, he took us and he put us on a rock that's mostly covered in water. And then he made that rock spin really, really, really fast around a big giant ball of fire that's suspended in the middle of nothing. And then he also decided to write a book for us to read. And so just the simple fact that that creator wrote a book for you to read, it's your duty to read it whether you want to or not. The second step is ask somebody. Right? If you're not sure if, you know, that's what God would say, well then ask someone who does know. They're around you. And the third step is take that step of faith. I would rather take that step of faith and be wrong 10, 20, 30, however many times, than God actually say something to me and I never act on it. So for example, if I felt some in my spirit God saying that today there's somebody here who wants to know God and come to a relationship with him, well, I'm going to say to them, you know, hey, for you, God wants to come to a relationship with you. And it's easy. At the end of the service, come pray with me and reunite you with God. Or maybe God's saying something like, there's a person here who hurt their left knee and he wants to heal you today. I'd rather be wrong, take the chance to say that and be wrong, than God actually want me to say that and I just don't, you know? Or maybe it's somebody here with an irregular heartbeat that God wants to heal today. I'd rather take that chance and say it and be wrong than not take that chance and God not move. Amen. So, you know, kind of getting back to my life. When I was 14, I kind of realized who was this God that I was seeking. So I was in bed this one night, and it was a big rainy night because it always rains here. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and it was just this really eerie feeling. And so I just rolled over, and I looked around my room, and I saw I wasn't alone. Standing around my bed were five demons. And it's a good thing I went to the bathroom before going to bed, because if I didn't, I would have had some more problems to deal with. And so I was freaking out, and I was like, oh, I'll just pray. So I started praying. However, what I was praying was that prayer that my grandma made me memorize that's in like the Sikh text. And so I'm saying that, and nothing's happening. And right then I realized, oh, that's fake. So then I was like, oh, crap. Okay, what can I do? I'll just call to any deity I can think of, Buddha, Allah, whatever. And nothing happened. Do you know why? It's because they're all lies. And so here I am realizing, oh crap, these are all lies. Oh crap, what am I gonna do? At least I'm glad I went to the bathroom first. And then I just, in the back of my head, right about somewhere here, I just hear this really soft voice, and it just said, Jesus. So I said, Jesus, save me. And instantly, they were all gone. Mm-hmm. And so, despite the fear of, for the first time, seeing these demons around me and in my room, I had this crazy peace. And I just rolled back over and went to bed. And So now when people hear that part of my story, they're like, ah, demons! Some people are. But it says in the Bible that for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Mm-hmm. And so if you're a Christian, you have Christ in you. Christ whom everything is subject to, even the demons and the devil himself. And so although I had discovered that Jesus is God, I didn't respond appropriately. I didn't start going to church. I didn't do any of that type of stuff. I didn't even tell anybody. Just kept to myself and just kept about going life. Like, all right, I know Jesus is God. Now I'm going to go back and do my own thing. I could have and should have responded to what God did. But I didn't. I screwed up. And as life continued, I stuck around the same group of friends that I had in elementary school as I did in high school. And these friends went down, you know, the wrong path. They started getting into drinking, drugs, and selling drugs. And when you get into that lifestyle, I mean, there's a natural consequences that come with it that you have to face. And so when I was in grade 11, I got into a really bad argument with one of my close friends after school. And we kind of just didn't settle, just left it at that. And then later on that very night, he was jumped and beat to death. And I didn't really know how to process that pain or the grief I was feeling. And so I just internalized it. And in some sick, twisted way, the devil was able to use that to get me to blame myself. And shortly after, I too fell into drinking and drugs also. Now my life at home, that kind of stayed the same still. You know, and now I'm doing this stuff, and it got to the point where I was drinking or getting high pretty much every day. And it was because I felt that either doing this would help me kind of have an escape from the problems in my life, and also I didn't know what I was doing with my life. Those are lies. They are. Jesus is the only way. Because if drugs and alcohol could have actually solved my problems, they would have, and I would have not needed to take them anymore. And so, but life kind of stayed pretty constant like that for a few years. And I was 21, and I was playing soccer. Remember, I'm playing there, and I'm playing goalie because I don't like to run. And it's true, I don't. I was also a bit bigger, so I took up most of the net. So that's why I was good. And so we're playing soccer, and just my attention kept getting drawn over to this bench. And, you know, halftime comes, drink some water, go back, play some more. My attention still is being focused on this bench over there. And the game's over, and I'm just like, what is this thing that's drawing my attention? So I walked on over to that bench. I looked down. I picked this thing up, and I saw it was this crisp, new, red Gideon's Bible. I was like, ooh, I'm going to steal this. So I put that in my pocket, and I just like, I'm out of here. So I started running, all right? And so I'm running. I see this fence, like, oh, I just stole something. It'd be really cool if I, like, jumped this fence. It's only, like, maybe 4 or 5 feet tall. Keep in mind, I was about 100 pounds bigger. And so here I am. I'm trying to jump over this fence. But my fat butt couldn't get it over. I fell down. And I'm huffing and I'm puffing. I had to grab the fence and pull myself up, then huff and puff and run along until I could find a gate. I tell you, I think God was just looking down. I'm just laughing his butt off. Like, that's what you get for stealing. So I finally got home and I started reading this Bible. I didn't understand what it was saying at all, but I just kept on reading it. God was still trying to get a hold of me. Whether he got, I don't know, how he got that Bible there or who he got to forget that Bible there, God had that there for me because he was still trying to get a hold of me. A couple years after, I was about 22, 23, and my friend Nicole from work, she started talking about this Jesus guy that she was interested in and curious about. And she was shy to She was shy going alone. So she invited me to church with her. And she wasn't a Christian, by the way. It's odd to me that never in my life had a Christian ever talked to me about Jesus or invited me to church. Never once did a Christian invite me to church or talk to me about Jesus. And I was seeking after this guy. If someone did, it could have saved me from years of pain that I went through. God had to use someone who didn't know him, because those who knew him wouldn't talk about him or do anything. Penn Jillette, he's an illusionist in Vegas, and he has this quote that he has said in regards to people sharing their faith. And I'm just going to read this. I want to get his wording right. So Penn Jillette says, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's really not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share Jesus? How much? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? How much? I knew who were the Christians in my high school. Not one of them said anything. How much did they have to hate me to believe everlasting life was real, to know I was on my way to hell and let me go there? When my non-Christian friend, Nicole, brought me to church, I went with her. I said the prayer, gave my life to Jesus that night. However, I only gave it with words, not with my heart. I can say from my life that there is a difference from knowing Jesus is God to Jesus being your God. See, even the devil knows that Jesus is God. James says, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. Yeah. And so I was still living the same old life of getting drunk and high and really caring about the things that society told me about. Only difference was now I was waking up early on Sundays to show up to church, hungover or still drunk from the night before, and just sitting in a chair and falling asleep. Heck, I think I probably still smelled like the devil's lettuce when I was in there. You know? But hey, at least I was showing up with good intentions. No one was judging me. No one treated me differently, despite how much like the devil's lettuce I smelt that morning. And then one day in 2009, I was driving home. It was about 4 a.m. It was a usual night out. I was speeding and had been drinking. I had fallen asleep at the wheel and I crashed my car into a pole. And it skidded, I think, about maybe 50 feet before I woke up. I got out of that car. I felt amazing. I didn't have a scratch. I didn't have a bruise, nothing. My mind was clear, everything. And I looked at my car. I was like, ugh. And then soon after the police showed up, I failed a breathalyzer and I got arrested. And that's where things started to get really weird. You see, my parents are very strict. They're very strict Indian parents. Nothing. Didn't even bring it up. They just paid to get the car fixed and give it back to me. I started getting letters in the mail. Oh, your speeding charge was dropped. Oh, your driving without consideration charge is dropped. This charge is dropped and all that stuff. At the end of it, I did lose my license for 3 months, but there's nothing on my driving record, nothing on my criminal record. None of that. It's as if it didn't exist. And so I was experiencing grace, but I had no idea what it was. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. So once I started experiencing this grace, which I had no idea how to explain, I started going out to the river near my parents' house. And I would just sit there and I would just pray, talk to God about my life. I did this for about 6 months. That's the spot, that little arrow is the bench I sat on, my favorite bench there. I still go out there. And so it was March 28th, 2010. I'm sitting there on that bench and I said, all right, God, I've made a mess of my life. I clearly don't know what to do or how to do it. I surrender. I give my life to you. You do with me as you wish. Immediately, as clear as you can hear me now, I heard God say to me, jump in. I freaked out. So I freaked out. Because here I am sitting there. Can someone bring me a chair? So here I am sitting there on this bench in front of the Fraser River. And I hear God say to me, jump in. And so I'm thinking, I don't want to jump in the Fraser River. And then I just hear him say, jump in. And I start hearing fish jumping. And I was like, God, what if like the current sweeps me away? I'm not a strong swimmer. Jump in. What if fish start nibbling at me? Jump in. What if I get an ear infection? Jump in. What if I get wet? Jump in. I was like, "What? How about I just go home, turn on the water, and just jump up and down the bathtub? Jump in." I freaked out. I went back home. But then 2 days later, I went to church, young adults, and I showed up, not drunk, and not smelling like the devil's lettuce. Yay me. And so after the service, I met with the youth pastor there, and I told him, I said to him, hey, I think God was telling me to jump in the Fraser River. And so this was his response, sitting on a chair. And he's like, oh. He starts laughing so much, he almost fell off the chair. And so here I am, I'm just like, they're like, okay. He's just laughing. I'm thinking to myself, I hear that people laugh in church sometimes. Maybe this is what it is. Yeah, okay. Maybe this is what they talk about, that laughter. And like, he's still just laughing, and he finally stops. He looks me straight in the eyes, and then he just starts laughing again. And then I'm thinking, maybe this isn't that type of laughter. I think this is just him. Yeah, I think he's just laughing at me. And so finally when he stopped laughing and composed himself, he turned to me and said, God wasn't saying to literally go jump in the Fraser River. He was telling you to jump into your faith. And then I was like, oh, that makes so much more sense. And so after seeing how my own ways were wrong, seeing the power and the grace of Jesus, I was ready to do more than just believe that he was God. I was ready to accept his lordship over my life. And that's when I was really able to change my life around. So my heart changed. I started reading that stolen Bible and learning more about him. I started to love him more and more. I loved Jesus more than a fat kid loves cake. It was great. It's true. I had some cake last night. I love Jesus more than cake. So I finally stopped ignoring God and I responded accordingly. And so right away, I just began serving wherever I could. And I just felt within me that I just had this feeling. I knew what it was that God had planned for me and what God had wanted me to do. And for almost 10 years, I would go out, but I'd do my job. Then after my job, I would go and I'd do ministry or kingdom work, as I refer to it. But my desire wasn't really to excel in my job. You see, my job was rather, it was just something I did so that I could do my kingdom work. Mm-hmm. See, success in your job will only last while you're here on earth. And that's a very short amount of time. I'm going to illustrate it like this. All right, I'm going to take this side. If one of you can take this side and just go that way. Or that way. Whichever, that works too. That works better, actually. Let's just hope it doesn't knot up. Keep it going. Ooh. Okay, there's not, but that's fine. All right. So see this rope here? Imagine that this rope just extends on forever and ever. See this little green end right here? Now imagine this is your life, This rope is eternity. This green right here, this is your life on earth. It's less than a sliver of your eternal life. And so if our life here on earth is only about this short, but for eternity it goes on forever, well, in that case, is it not vastly more paramount that we strive to excel in whatever it is our kingdom work is instead of our job? You see, what you do for God's kingdom will last and matter for eternity, whereas your job, it may be completely irrelevant in eternity. Thank you. And so I had a feeling what God was wanting me to do and calling me to, although I still didn't respond how I was supposed to. And a couple of years back, I felt God say to me to pursue ministry full time, that to not have a job and then with whatever time I have left over go do ministry, but to know, just fully devote myself to that. But I was hesitant. And so I said, all right, God, well, I'm going to a youth camp in a couple of weeks and you always speak to me there. So tell you what, I'll go to camp. And if you really want me to do this, you can tell me it's at camp. If not, then nope. So camp came, camp went. God didn't say anything. So I thought I was off the hook. A couple days after camp, I'm pulling out from the underground parking. And I think I was on my way to church. And I said, well, God, camp came, camp went. You didn't say anything. I guess I can ignore it. Immediately, God said to me, why should I tell you to do the things that you know you should be doing? So, I'll say that again. Why should I tell you to do the things that you know you should be doing? So, church, what about you? What are the things that you know you should be doing? Who's the person you know you should be inviting? You see, you have two choices in front of you. Choice one, ignore God, ignore what he's called and asked of you. Or two, pursue what God has asked and called of you because it matters for eternity. So, what will you do? So what I want us to do right now is to just, let's take a moment of just be silence, close our eyes, and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, bring it back to the surface, that thing that he said to us to do a long time ago or this morning or whatnot. So let's just take a moment. Holy Spirit, come. Whisper, just say to us, remind us of what it is which you want us to do.